Will you open your Bibles with me, please, to 1 John chapter 2, and notice that's what John says. The scripture says that God has right now, bestowed upon us such incredible love that he calls us his dear children. Right now. In 1 John chapter 2, begin reading with me, please, at verse 28. And I want you to notice in this passage of scripture the two signs of Christmas. How can our society truly discover the reality of the incarnation? How can we manifest to them? How can we communicate to our society the truth of God's love and his redeeming grace and all that he did for us 2,000 years ago when he became man and walked among us? Look for those two clues. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. So now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Profound. Dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin is the breaking of law. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he, Jesus Christ, is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. For those who have been following this series of messages, you will remember that from the incarnation, John knew that God had delivered a message. God had delivered a promise. God had delivered a command. And God had given testimony. Those four things form the pillars of this little book. This was the same John who stood at the foot of the cross, to whom Jesus said, "Son, behold your mother," indicating that Mary was to become John's responsibility. And looking at his mother, Jesus said from the cross, "Mother, behold your son." It all fits. It ties together. Christmas is not just a nostalgic time in our annual calendar when we focus upon family and the giving of gifts and the singing of special songs. Christmas is more than just sentiment. It is the substance of the heart of God revealed. And John points that out. "Behold," he says, "what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." And we are. We can know that we are sons and daughters of God. In order to become a son or a daughter of God, we must be born again. That is a radical transformation that separates the children of God from the children of Satan. It is a radical, life-changing experience. It pierces to the very heart and core of the person who is born again, changes their fundamental mechanism inside, and revolutionizes their worldview outside. It is a radical, magnificent invasion of God's love into the heart of an individual who is trapped in sin and a pawn of Satan, a puppet of Satan, bursting those chains of darkness, ripping that sense of powerlessness, and setting you apart from the mainstream of the world around you. A radical change. Lest we miss it, John points out that that's exactly why Jesus came. Did you see it there in chapter 3 and verse 5? "You know that he," Jesus, "was revealed so that he might take away sins." Not to make us comfortable in our sin, not to make us tolerant regarding our sins, not to give us a different perspective on sin. Jesus came into the world for the titanic task of dealing with sin, to remove it, to take it away, ultimately to destroy it. And if we didn't miss that road bump, John repeats it down in verse 8. He says, the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God, Jesus, was revealed. That's talking about him coming into the world and becoming man and becoming flesh and becoming one of us. It's talking about the virgin conception. It's talking about the nativity. It's talking about the manger. It's talking about the one who entered our world 2,000 years ago. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. What is the devil's works? The devil's works is to destroy the human race by drawing them through deception apart from their creator God and a life-giving relationship with that God. He does that by enticing us to be our own gods, to determine our own good, to set our own personal moral compass, to be indifferent to the absolutes of God's character and what is right and wrong, what is light and darkness, what is sin and what is righteousness, as defined and determined by God himself, our creator. That's the devil's works. So those who are the children of the devil are still pawns and prisoners of their own sin. Those that are children of God are those who have been born of God. Born. It's a whole new beginning. My friend, can you point to that moment in time when for you, God invaded your heart through faith in Jesus Christ, and you were born again? You were changed. Old things that used to be familiar and habitual passed away, and a whole new set of things became real and precious to you. The Bible became a precious book, and you couldn't get enough of it. Being with other believers was the passion of your heart, and you couldn't spend too much time with them. The conversation around the water cooler at work that once had been funny and hilarious now becomes gross and sick. The media that once fed your soul and fueled your passions now becomes detestable, crude, full of evil thoughts, spawning evil desires. Your eyes were open. You could see how bad stuff happens when people do bad things. And you felt abhorrent. Not self-righteous, but cautious. Your inner barometer, your inner conscience about sin and morality grew and grew and grew until things that you once thought were okay, you saw the deeper reality that they are not okay. They are destructive and damaging, and you began to abhor them, and your life began to change. Now, it's that transformation that is called the new birth, which is the heart of why he came. Jesus came not for us to, oh, isn't that precious? No, he came to empower us, listen, to be perfect. And that's what John reminds us here. John reminds us that the great testimony of the Christian faith is not what we have on the courtyard. It's not what we have in the schoolhouse. It's not what we have in front of our church, the symbols of historic reality. The thing that causes the world to stop and wonder is as they see this love of God that has transformed our lives begin to radiate out in our relationship with each other. And as the world watches amazed at the power of a transformed life. Anybody can argue with any apologetic that seeks to convince that the truth of Christianity is real. Anyone can argue with those apologetics, but they cannot argue with the power and persuasiveness of a transformed human character. And that's why Jesus came. Now, John lines this out for us pretty clearly. Notice all the way up in verse 29 of chapter 2. Listen, if you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See that? They have been born of God. They've had an experience of faith where their whole orientation to life, inside and outside, has been radically changed. Let your eye go all the way down to verse 6. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin because God's seed remains in him, and he is not able to sin because he has been born of God. This is how God's children are made manifest. The thing that rings the Christmas bell in the society that is skeptical and cynical is when they say sinners like me and sinners like you radically transform by the implanted seed of God in their lives. Now, lest you be troubled and drawn into errant doctrine, the passage is not teaching that I become sinless. What it is teaching is that I do not make sin my habit. The tenses of the verbs are critical in this whole series of verses. It is saying that there is within me, because I have been born of God, there is within me the seed of God. God's life, God's spirit has been infused into my very heart and soul and body. God, the Holy Spirit, has come to dwell within me. I have been given by God a new beginning, and that new beginning is energized by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is grieved when I sin. If you are comfortable in habits of sin, if you are at peace plotting activities that clearly are unrighteous, unbiblical, unchristian, then you're not a child of God. Oh, you may profess. You may say, well, but I was bad, but I. The point is, the mark of the Christian is, I have been born again, and my habit and my attitude and my life in relationship to that which is righteous and unrighteous has been radically changed. And when people look at my life, and they see in me the same pleasure in the sin and entertainment that delights the devil's untransformed children, they have every right to sneer, every reason to question. I hope you'll read these verses with that in mind. And I hope you will see that the reason Jesus Christ came into the world wasn't to dazzle us with his perfection. It was to provide a way through the path of the cross and the resurrection so that you and I could be dramatically changed from the inside out and be made like him. John goes over this, verse 29. You know that he, Jesus Christ, is righteous. Verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Verse 5, there is no sin in him. Verse 7, just as he is righteous. There it is. There's the standard. Jesus Christ came into the world not to demonstrate, but to demolish. And through the power of the new birth, he transforms people, taking them from sin and darkness, from death and evil, and reshapes them and makes them like himself. And that work will ultimately be totally completed when we see him. That's what John says there. We know that when he appears, when he returns again, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has that prospect of being totally, radically changed at the second coming of Jesus Christ to be like Jesus Christ is busy right now practicing that expectation, purifying himself. The world waits for the demonstration of the power of Christmas in the transformed behavior of the confessing Christians. That is what the world needs to see. As a matter of fact, the Bible's very clear that we will never be on terms of peace with the world. Never. We are radically different than our neighbors. They have a different father, a different nature, a different design, a different worldview, and they are not at all timid about expressing it. And the Christian who's been born again, his citizenship is in heaven. He has a different father. He has a new nature. He has a new attitude toward life, a different worldview, and a different hope and expectation. Radically different. So that's the first way God's children, those who have embraced Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior and have been born into the kingdom of God, it's the first way those folks give testimony by their persistent passion for righteousness. The second, you'll see it's put in, well, look at verse 10. Whoever does not do what is right, as defined by Jesus, who is righteousness, is not of God, period. especially the one who does not love his brother. His brother. Not talking about his neighbor. Talking about his brother. You see, if I am born into the family of God, if I become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then I have a different relationship with every other born-again person. They become my brother in this new family relationship. She becomes my sister in this new family relationship. She becomes my mother in this new family relationship, as Paul told Timothy to treat the ladies, the senior ladies in the local congregation of believers. It is indeed a different society. And John says that to do righteousness in the life must be balanced with loving my brother. Righteousness can make us very harsh. Love will always make us very warm. And to love our brother means to give ourselves selflessly to the needs of those other members of the body of Christ, not because we receive anything back from them, not even to gain anything from them, but it's the outward expression of that inward love of God that Paul began this passage. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath showed, has poured out, has showered upon us, and that love of God becomes real and tangible as it touches the needs and lives of my brothers and sisters in the faith. In other words, the society around us, the world around us, the children of Satan, need to see in our relationships with each other a whole different set of values than what they experience. They are used to the dog-eat-dog, cutthroat way of self-manipulation and self-exaltation. They know all about that. They live in that world. That's second nature to them. And when they stumble upon a group of people who ardently love and support and encourage and forgive and help each other, they are stunned. Jesus said to his disciples, "You love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that I'm real. By this all men will know that I am truly God, the God of love who've come into the world, as they see my love for you reflected in your love for your brothers and sisters." This Christmas season, the society around us waits to see that reality. To see me and to see you pursuing righteousness and purity, denying sin and selfishness. The world around us longs to come to church and to, for a moment, be refreshed by seeing a group of people who are filled with God's love to overflowing. And God's love, God's resourcing them, spills out, splashes out, and touches them. And you can tell by the way they talk that they respect each other, that they love each other, that they're committed to each other, that there is warmth and forgiveness and help in this brother, loving brother. And that becomes the great testimony, the great sign that authenticates the incarnation and that makes a contemporary statement to the world around us of the truth of who came at Bethlehem, why he came, and how what he did transforms human beings who trust him. Would you take your hymn books with me, please? And in closing, look with me again at a verse you sang earlier. It's hymn 178. And I'll ask you to close our service by singing this hymn this morning. Now, look at what you sang. 178. The words in the first verse take us back to the nostalgia of that first Christmas. This old little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Isn't that a beautiful picture? But look at the last verse. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us right now, we pray. Why? Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. The miracle of the virgin birth is no greater miracle than the new birth. In the first, God became flesh. In the second, God transforms fleshly sinners, makes them his sons and daughters, and gives them his righteousness and his love. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. What was that? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. That's the good news. And that good news needs to find expression both in our lips as we speak, but mostly in our lives as we purify ourselves. As we allow the seed of God within us, as we permit the Spirit of God within us to transform us and make us doers of righteousness, lovers of truth, people with a passion for purity and wanting to be like Jesus Christ, and pursuing that with our motives, our thoughts, our habits, pursuing that to the extent that we overtly love other brothers and sisters with a special love that he has placed within our hearts. Isn't that a marvelous verse? It could be that this morning you're starkly aware that you've never been born again. You thought you were a Christian. You've gone to church. You've jumped through the hoops. You've done this. You're not a bad person. You're morally okay. Compared to others that you know, you're on good terms. But deep in your heart, you know you've not been born again. You know you're still the prisoner to the old habits and thoughts. You know you need to be transformed. I beg you this morning, I plead with you, invite Jesus Christ into your heart and your life. Ask him to give you the new birth to make you like him. And those of us who've had that experience of new birth, the world is ever near us, around us, and within. We see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds we hear. Are you struggling this morning? Have you compromised? Is the Spirit of God within your own conscience begging you, pleading with you to rid yourself of evil, of sin, of unrighteousness? If so, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is it clear this morning that God is not nearly as interested we fight to have a nativity set placed on public property as he is that we as living witnesses stand in the marketplace and on the public property demonstrating the transforming power of the love of God through the new birth with a new passion for purity and righteousness and with a love for each other that mirrors his love for us. Father in heaven, as we go, may that song ring in our hearts and may that passion grow in our spirits. Make us the pure, seeking, right, living, representatives of the one who is righteous and pure. Make us the incarnation of the love he had for his disciples as we love our brothers and sisters and express that love to them in every way we can. And may that testimony declare to the world that we are truly your children and that the one who came to the manger is the true God and he transforms lives. Now, Lord, dismiss us this Christmas season to be clear demonstrations of the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.